Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry emphasizing God's unconditional love and grace. This special live teaching entitled Hebrews Highlights was recorded at our 2008 Boston Gospel Truth Seminar and is being broadcast exclusively for our radio listeners. And now, here's Andrew.
You know, that reminds me, I was painting a house one time for a woman, and she was a Baptist lady. And anyway, I talked to her the whole time. I painted her house for a week, and she got to where she liked me, and she says, "I just don't understand why you left the Baptist church." She says, "We need nice young men like you in the Baptist church." This was a long time ago. And I said, "Well, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they kicked me out. They asked me to leave." And she says, "What do you mean, baptism of the Holy Spirit? Are you talking about speaking in tongues?" And I said, "Well, that's part of it." I said, "That's not all that there is, but yeah, I spoke in tongues, and they asked me to leave." And she says, "Well, they'd have asked you to leave my church too." And I said, "Now, wait a minute." And I turned over and showed her, you know, just one scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, I believe verse 39, where it says, "Forbid not to speak in tongues." It says right here in the Bible, "Don't forbid to speak in tongues." So how could you say that? And she said, "Hey, there's lots of things in the Bible that we don't believe." And you know, when she said that, I just like threw up my hands. Like, how do you deal with a person that they're going to believe things and they don't let the Bible get in the way of what they believe? There's some of you sitting right here listening to me and you're saying, "Well, I see that, but that's not what we believe." You know what? You just need to change. You need to get to a place that if this is what the Bible says and what you where you go isn't saying that, well, then you need to let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. We need to get to where God's Word dominates us more than tradition, more than anything else. So in verse 16, it says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Wherefore, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these." In other words, the physical tabernacle and these physical things that symbolized what was true in heaven, it was necessary that they had to be used the blood of animals and of goats to sanctify those, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The blood of bulls and of goats were only types and shadows and pictures, but they could never take away sins. It'll go on and say that very clearly. In verse 24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." It's making a contrast. How in the world do we miss this? Jesus' sacrifice isn't like the Old Testament sacrifices. They were only shadows and types, and so they had to be repeated because we needed to keep this shadow constantly in front of people. We need to keep the symbolism there so that people could see it. But they were only symbolic. Now we've got the real deal. Why do we keep hanging on to the symbolism? You know, if you could just imagine this pulpit being like a tall building here, and you were standing over on that side and I was on this side, you couldn't see me because the building was blocking your view, but you could see my shadow. If you could see my shadow could give you information about me. It could tell you whether I'm standing still, whether I'm walking towards the corner, or whether I'm walking away. It could tell you whether I was crouching down. It could tell you if I was carrying something. There's a lot of things that you could tell about a person from looking at their shadow if you can't see them. But suppose that I walk around the corner and I'm in full view, and if you run up and fall down and grab my shadow, We'd think he's crazy. My shadow is only a benefit if you can't see me. But if I'm here, why would you embrace my shadow? The Old Testament law, it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, were types and shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ. They pictured how Jesus was going to forgive our sins, but they couldn't forgive your sins. And they had to keep this shadow constantly in front of the people and offer it over and over. But it's very clear that Jesus doesn't do that now. Jesus doesn't enter in like the high priest every year. He doesn't have to atone for your sins every time you sin. One sacrifice dealt with all of your sin once and for all. You have been cleansed of all sin. That's the point that he's making. So go back to verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. If he was doing it the way the high priest did, Jesus would have had to have offered himself millions and billions of times for all of the people whose sins have been forgiven. But one sacrifice dealt with all sins of all people for all time. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He didn't have to offer a sacrifice for every individual sins or for every individual sin of every individual. He offered one sacrifice for all sin, for all time, done, over. Sin has been atoned for. And so it goes on to say in chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Question mark. This is a question. If the Old Testament sacrifices could have worked, they'd have quit offering them. Because the worshipers, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sin. That's what it goes on to say. Because the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more consciousness of sin. No more sin consciousness. The Old Testament sacrifices couldn't accomplish that. But Jesus did accomplish it. And if we would draw near and enter into what has been made available for us, if we would reject the Old Testament law and enter into this new and living way, you can reach a place to where you have no more sin consciousness. You know, that's scary to most people. Most people think, oh man, if I wasn't sin conscious and if I wasn't afraid that God would get me and that God would punish me and that God's not going to bless me and I'd get sick and all of these things, if I didn't have those things hanging over my head, what would keep me from just going out and living in sin? If you turned me loose, I'd just go live wild if I wasn't afraid of God's wrath and judgment. That's because more people are comfortable with fear and punishment than they are grace. You know what would keep you living right? It'd be like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, where he says, the love of Christ constrains me. Fear will motivate you to a point. And it will cause you to live up to a certain standard, but it'll never satisfy you. Your conscience will never be cleansed. You'll never have true joy and peace. It's like it says 1 John 4:18, fear has torment. Whoever fears has not been made perfect in love, because perfect love will cast out fear. And this is where most Christians are. Most Christians are serving God because they're afraid that God will punish them, won't answer their prayers, won't bless them. And so they read the Bible not because they love God, but because they're trying to put in their required minimum hours, get a star for their Bible reading, and if they get so many stars or points, they can cash them in for an answered prayer. You know what? That's useless. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that if you speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't do it motivated by love, it profits you nothing. If you have all faith so that you could remove mountains and so that you can understand all mysteries and don't have God's kind of love, it profits you nothing. If you give your body to be burned, or your goods to feed the poor, or your body to be burned, and don't do it motivated by God's kind of love, it profits you nothing. The motive behind what you do is more important than what you do. If the reason you are serving God is because you're afraid He's going to hurt you, punish you, get you if you don't do it, then it profits you nothing. And this is where a huge amount of Christianity is today. They're doing the right things and it's not profiting them because they're doing it trying to manipulate and motivate and make God do something instead of receiving it as a free gift through the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
If your motive is wrong, it voids any good that your actions are doing.
That's right.
Reading the Bible is a good thing to do, but if you're reading your Bible to impress God and to make God love you and to make God answer your prayers, you've voided any good that it's going to do. Going to church is a good thing. You need to go to church. Matter of fact, over there in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, I believe it is, it says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's the next thing we would have talked about if I'd had time to get into all of that. You are supposed to be in church. But you know what? God doesn't give you a grade or points or extra favor because you go to church. God would love you exactly the same if you never went to church again.
Amen.
If you never darkened the door of a church, God would love you the same. But you wouldn't love God the same because you wouldn't be hearing the Word of God. You wouldn't be built up. You wouldn't have like-minded people. Going to church isn't for God's sake. It's for your sake. If you don't go to church, you're stupid. You are just absolutely stupid. But here's my point. God loves you, stupid. Amen. God's not mad at you. But you're just absolutely stupid if you don't study the Word and go to church and pay your tithes. You're just stupid. But God loves you, stupid. Amen. God's not mad at you. You're just crazy. Yeah, I mean, it's just wrong. Amen.
That's all the time we have for today, but be sure and tune in again as Andrew continues to teach on the book of Hebrews. This teaching series was recorded at our 2008 Boston Gospel Truth Seminar. It's available in a 5-part album on CD or DVD for a gift of any amount. Ask for CD series R1061C or DVD series R3206D when you make a donation to Andrew Womack Ministries. The fourth CD in this album is also available for a donation of any amount. However, for those who are not able to give, Andrew and his partners will provide this single teaching free of charge. All you need to do is request RK155 titled Momentary Redemption when you write or call, and we'll be pleased to send it to you. Our address is P.O. Box 3333, Colorado Springs 80934. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111, and our web address is awmi.net. We hope to hear from you today.
I want to thank those of you who've become partners with us, you know, giving more than just what it costs to get your materials, but you are helping us to reach out and touch other people. Thank you, because I believe that this is going to transform people's lives. And if you haven't yet become a partner, I'd like to encourage you to do so. You know, the television industry says that only about 1% of the people who watch a program and are receiving from it ever contact the ministry. That means that there's probably 99% of you who've been blessed that have never responded. I'd like to ask you to pray about it and then join with me and become a regular partner.